23. Joshua 23. As we have been moving through our way through the book of Joshua, we have been seeing what? Joshua is about what? Okay. Real people facing enormous challenges of learning to trust God along the way. Okay. Most of us haven't been involved in conquering countries or leveling cities or crossing raging rivers on dry land during flood stage. That's not usually part of our normal day-to-day routine. But yet, somehow, as these people are facing issues and learning to trust God, it is the same for us today, what they're learning, when we come up against the great challenges in our lives. Chapters 1 to 21 focus on the importance of trusting the God who is worthy of trust. And what we've seen in chapters 1 to 21 is pretty basic. We should almost have this memorized by now. Okay, this is the part we stick with me on this. All right, so you've got this. Trust self and get what? Creamed. Thank you. Okay. Trust God and get what? Victory. You guys are like, oh, what does it say on the screen? Okay, you'll get there. All right. Victory. Victory and blessing are an outcome of what? Faithful obedience, okay? Yeah, faith for the follower of Jesus Christ, it is not a what? It's not an option, right? Faith is essential to being who God has called us to be. And chapters 1 to 21 focus on the importance of trusting God, the God who is worthy of trust. Chapters 22 to 24, the section that we started looking at last Sunday, chapters 22 to 24 focus on what it means to live trusting God. As those who enjoy a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who have been blessed by God, we have seen God at work in our lives. How do we live? By faith. Last Sunday, we saw that sincerity is no substitute for faith. Remember that? Doesn't matter how sincerely we may be going about doing all the things, all the stuff of being a Christian, unless we have let go of doing life our way, trusting ourselves and the people and things that we surround ourselves with, unless we choose to fully trust God, we'll never fully experience God's victory and blessing in our lives. Does that sound familiar? Getting there. We're touching base. Okay. In chapter 23, Joshua is going to go on with this theme of what it means to live by faith. How do we stay faithful to God? Trusting God. How do we stay faithful to God each day of our lives? Verse 1. Chapter 23, verse 1. Now it came about after many days, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all her enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years, that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in years. How old was Joshua? This guy's almost as old as dirt, right? He's old. He's advanced in years. This guy's almost 110 years old. See, Joshua has lived through the slavery in Egypt, the 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness. He is one of the two men who stood up for God when the other 10 men, when everyone else said, sit down, Joshua stood up for God. And he's been discipled by Moses, which puts him in a league with God's greatest people, greatest heroes and leaders in the Bible, guys like Abraham and David and Paul. And for about 25 years plus now, he's been leading the people of Israel in conquest and in peace. And through all that, Joshua has learned to walk in faith, learned to live tight with the living God. And in these last two chapters, Joshua is calling two final assemblies of God's people, one of them here in chapter 23, one in chapter 24, two final assemblies where Joshua is gathering all the people of Israel together, and he's sharing with this nation advice, godly wisdom that comes from all those years of learning what it means to walk tightly with God. Verse 3, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. The battle is whose? God's, right? Who brings the victory? God, right? Who always fulfills his promises? God, right? So God's people, they've seen this firsthand. He's reminding them of that. Verse 4, see, I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off, from the Jordan even to the great sea, the Mediterranean, toward the setting of the sun. The Lord your God, he will thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you, and you will possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. The conquest is complete. All the tribes have been allocated their portion of the land. Naphtali up in the north and Simeon down in the south and so on. But there are still pockets of resistance. There's still danger from all the Canaanites who are left in the land. They're defeated, but they're not destroyed. So the struggle isn't over yet. So the words of Joshua, these words of wisdom, God has kept his promises to you in the past, and he's going to keep his promises to you in the future. But here, right now, dwelling in the promised land, because there's still danger to your relationship with God and you're dwelling in this land, you need to keep trusting him. So here's how. Verse 6. Be very firm, then, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn from it to the right or to the left, from the right hand or to the left. Five practical words of advice here in chapter 23 of how we can stay faithful to God. The first is here in verse 6. First, be firm. Be firm. Say that with me. Be firm. Last Sunday at the Mahoning Valley Country Club in Pennsylvania, Sheila Drummond, in the midst of what was a rainy, soggy day, Sheila teed off on the 144-yard, three-par, fourth hole of the course. And her shot cleared this creek. It split two bunkers. It landed on the green, and it hit the flagstick and dropped into the cup for a hole-in-one. Okay? Sheila heard her lucky pink ball hit the flagstick, but she never saw it drop into the cup. 26 years ago, after five surgeries due to her diabetes, Sheila went blind. She's one of three blind golfers in the United States, the only woman who's ever hit a hole-in-one. Can you imagine this? Okay, most of us are challenged by the windmill things and the volcanoes, right? All right. Okay, this is real golf. The odds of hitting a hole-in-one for an amateur golfer are 1 in 12,750. Okay, imagine if you're blind. All right. Sheila's been golfing for 15 years, and there was a person who was golfing with her who said this about her. Quote, Sheila works hard at the game. Some days she gets frustrated, echo that, but she just comes back and tries again. That's devotion. That's doing what it takes. Being firm in Hebrew is the Hebrew word chazak. It has the idea of extreme devotion, doing what it takes, being strong to fortify ourselves for the long haul in our relationship with God. The book of the law that he's writing about, Joshua's talking about here, is what the nation received through Moses. It's what we have as our first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and all that's contained within it, the Ten Commandments, how to relate to each other, how to relate to God, what God's expectations are of us, how to do life. Torah is the Hebrew word which describes those first five books. Torah describes this law, the law of Moses. Torah, sticks with me, Torah comes from a Hebrew root word that was used by archers. And the word describes the archer giving direction to the arrow as it leaves the bow. Okay, I used to be an archery instructor. believe that or not. And it was a dangerous thing to do because I was teaching junior hires how to do archery. Okay, so I'd show these students, you know, how to string their bows, how to hold the bows, how to notch their arrows, draw back on the strings, and point the arrow, you know, hold the arrow with one hand, draw back on the string, and guide it with the other. Everything lined up perfectly on the target, and then they would release that string, and the arrow would, like, go off in some wild direction and kill a cow or something, right? You ever been there? Okay, you've done archery, right? That last moment of release and guiding the arrow to the target, it's crucial for hitting the target. Torah gives our lives directions on how we are to live our lives to hit the target of living rightly before God. To live rightly, that takes skill. practice. It takes devotion to allowing God's Word to shape the direction of our lives. Arthur Rubenstein. Is it Frankenstein or Frankenstein? Mel Brooks, ask him. Okay. He wrote about the importance of practicing every day. This guy's a world-famous pianist, right? He says, if I don't practice one day, nobody knows. If I don't practice 2 days, I notice it. If I don't practice 3 days, the whole world can tell. If we want to stay faithful to God, then we have to do whatever it takes daily and consistently to not allow ourselves to be distracted or get lazy. We have got to be in God's Word daily, consistently, studying, memorizing, meditating, praying for the Holy Spirit to apply His Word to our lives and to guide us by it. So Joshua's first word, practical word of advice, is stay firm in the Word of God. Stay firm in the Word of God. Verse 7, so that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. Second word of advice, don't associate. Say that with me. Don't associate. Way back when my grandparents were living in Turkey, and in the towns that they lived in, the Armenians lived in the Armenian section of town. There was a Turkish section which had its mosque and businesses and houses and all, and then there was the Armenian section which had its church or churches and then businesses and houses. And many of the houses back then had a wall that formed a perimeter. And there was a door leading into this, which was a large courtyard. And then inside that perimeter, inside that courtyard, is where the house was and the livestock, where the family kind of went on doing their daily stuff of life. And the reason for that wall was because of safety. I mean, they were living as part of this town. They were part of this community. But as Christians living in a Muslim country, as Armenians living in Turkey, in Turkish-occupied Armenia, they were often massacred. I mean, there were things that were done to them and to the women. And the men would go outside these walls, and they would go out to conduct business, work in the fields or in the shops. But it wasn't safe out there. To associate is the Hebrew word bo. It means to come in or to go in. Inviting into our homes as a welcome guest the culture and the practices of the people around us. Associating with the things of the world, the gods or the things, the attitudes, the philosophies, the culture that the people devote themselves out to. Associating with that without inviting that into our homes without realizing the danger to our relationship with God. And so we need to build a wall of protection around us, around our lives. We need to make wise choices about what we let in. That may mean letting go of some things. It may mean letting go of some things we are focusing our minds on, or even letting go of some relationships. Eli Wiesel, you know who this guy is? Wiesel, right? Great Jewish author. Jewish guy, right? Author, right? Tells a story about a man who went to Sodom. Remember Sodom? Not a good place. Hoping to save the city. And he goes from street to street, from marketplace to marketplace. And he's shouting as he goes wandering through the street, "Men and women, repent! What you're doing is wrong. It will kill you. It will destroy you." And they laugh at him, and yet he keeps on going on shouting until one day this child stops him and says, "Stranger, don't you see that it's useless?" And the man replies, says, "Yes." He says, "Well, then why do you keep on doing it?" The man says, "Well, in the beginning, I was convinced that I could change them. Now I go on shouting because I don't want them to change me." We're already a part of this world. Like Israel was in the land, like the Armenians were living in the town. Welcome to Earth. We're located here. But that doesn't mean that we have to live like here. We have a much greater call. Our calling is to allow God to use us in His work of changing the hearts of those around us to change them towards God. Not to allow the adversary to use those around us to change our hearts away from God. Staying faithful means being firm, devoted to God's word. And second, it means keep separate from the world. Verse 8. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you. And as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised. Third word of advice: cling. Cling to the Lord your God. Say that with me. Cling to the Lord your God. Commuter flight from Lewiston, Maine to Boston, Massachusetts. Henry Dempsey, pilot. Heard the strange noise coming from the back of the plane. Small aircraft, commuter airline. Hears a strange noise coming from the back of the plane. Turns the controls of the plane over to his co-pilot. Goes to the back to check it out. As he reaches the tail section of this plane, they're flying over the ocean off of Portland, Maine. The plane hits this air pocket, and Dempsey finds out what that strange noise was. It was the rear door of the plane that wasn't properly latched before they took off. And so the rear door flies open, and Dempsey is sucked out of the plane. The co-pilot sees this red light on the instrument panel indicating that there's an open door. And so he radios the nearest airport requesting permission to make an emergency landing. He reports that the pilot has fallen out of the plane. After the plane landed, they found Henry Dempsey was holding on to the ladder by the door of the aircraft. Somehow he'd caught that ladder and he'd hung on for 15 plus minutes while the plane flew at 200 miles per hour and then at an altitude of 4,000 feet. And then landing, he kept his head from hitting the runway, which was about 12 inches below, about a foot below his head. Even after the emergency crews came to Henry and said, "It's okay, you're safe now," it took him a long time to pry his fingers off of that ladder, okay? Cling is the Hebrew word dabak. Same word in Genesis 2, verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined, dabak, cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It is describing an intimate, inseparable oneness of mind, body, and soul. Cling, it means to hang on, to stick like glue, like peanut butter on bread. No matter what the turbulence in our lives, we need to cling on to God like that, so that nothing, no one will pry us away from our faith in Him. We need to hang on to Him like our life depends on it, because it does. Be firm, don't associate, cling to God. Verse 11. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you. But they will be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip to your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Fourth word of advice: be diligent. Be very diligent. Say that with me. Be very diligent. Sheepfold is what? Basically a walled area, right? One way in, one way out. At night, a shepherd would come, lead the sheep into the sheepfold, and then where they were protected by their predators. And then the shepherd would come and he would lay down at that entrance, that way in and way out, so that if anything wanted to come in through that gate, it had to get past the shepherd first. He was protecting his sheep. Remember Jesus using that illustration to picture his relationship with us? Remember that? Someone trying to harm the sheep by coming in over the wall, and Jesus says, "I'm the good what? Shepherd," right? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Point being that Jesus has given everything for us. He's laid down His life for us on the cross, continues to watch over and protect us even today. And that's astounding, isn't it? The Almighty God should choose to love us like that, commit Himself to us with that kind of sacrifice and devotion. The word diligent is the Hebrew word shamar. It has the idea of guarding something, protecting something, like a flock of sheep laying down on in the doorway to protect what's within. And to that, Joshua adds the Hebrew word miod, very. Not just be diligent, but be very diligent. Everything we are needs to be given to guarding what? Our love of God. Our relationship with Him. Knowing Him. Being devoted to Him. This oneness of mind, body, and soul. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, gives us the example of what that means. Laying down His life for us. And with that kind of commitment and dedication and attention and work and perseverance, never slacking off, guard the love that you have in your heart for God. Man, it is way too easy to do the opposite, isn't it? Don't you find that true in your life? Man, I find that true in my life. If I'm slacking off in my daily Bible reading or prayer, if I'm not consistently listening to God or talking with God, or rather than saturating myself with the things of God, like His music, and I go through my day and I expose myself to the things of this culture, how people talk with their colorful metaphors, the images around me, that the gauntlet of soft porn as you're going out to checkout lines at the supermarket. You know what I'm talking about. Or the music that Satan's got blaring all over the place. Or what women euphemistically call clothing. Are we together? Okay. If I'm not diligent to protect my relationship with God, slacking off on what I know I should be doing 24/7, 365, and I go out into the world and I get coated with all that crud, it isn't long before my eyes start looking at stuff they shouldn't be looking at, and my mind starts thinking about stuff I shouldn't be thinking about, and my actions become very ungodly. Still together? Okay. We are in an ongoing battle against those who would climb in over the wall and steal or harm the sheep. Following the example of God has committed Himself so awesomely to us, with that kind of diligence, we have got to be proactively, daily, guarding our love for God. Verse 14. Now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth. That means I'm getting close to dying here. And you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you, just like Bob was reading this morning. Not one of them has failed. It shall come about that just as all the good works which the Lord your God spoke to you have come about upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until He has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given to you, when you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God which He commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which is given to you. Transgress. The consequence, fifth word, the consequences of transgression. Say that with me. The consequences of transgression, sin. Transgress is the Hebrew word abar. Abar, to transgress, has the idea of crossing or passing beyond the limits of God's law so that we fall into transgression. Abar is also the word that was used when the Hebrews crossed, same idea, passing through, crossing the Jordan River into the Promised Land, passing into God's promises. Are you with me? A bar as a transgression is like being given the opportunity to be God's people, to pass forward into God's promises, and passing on that opportunity, turning from that great opportunity, choosing to use our wisdom, trusting ourselves rather than God, and to pass back into sin, to move beyond the boundaries that He lovingly sets up for us. Remember the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh? Remember these guys? Okay. Remember they chose to live on the east side of the Jordan River, over where they found comfort. They were comfortable. They had grazing land for their flocks. Over where they were close to the sins of the past, close to the influence of the ungodly people that were outside the Promised Land, living on the east side of the Jordan River. Last week we saw they were so sincere in their faith, like so many Christians. They were trying to do all the right things. But deep down, it was a show. It was an attempt to convince themselves and others that they were living for God. But deep down, they were living for themselves. Remember this? And God offered them the Promised Land. They'd even passed through with the rest of the nation. and they passed on it. They chose to go elsewhere. You ever wonder what happened to these guys? During the time when the entire nation of Israel was slipping away from God, compromising with sin, God started cutting off portions of Israel, like cutting a cancerous tumor out of the body, so slice it off before it does more damage to the rest of the body. Doing the cutting in such a way that it would be a warning. When God was cutting these people off in Israel, it was doing it in such a way that it was a warning to the rest of the nation. Don't go there. Turn back to me. 2 Kings chapter 10 tells us that the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-Manassites were the first to get cut off from Israel. They had totally succumbed to the sins of the people around them. Y'all remember the Cosby Show? Okay. In this episode, Cliff is trying to convince Theo that D's, getting D's, is not a good career move. Okay? And so Theo needs to apply himself to his school. Okay? Let's see if we can watch the video. We need to get the lights down and see if this works. Into this world and I'll take you out. You ever feel like saying that to your kids? Just be careful. Does Cliff love Theo? Of course he does. After all, it just, I mean, you know, he's hugging his son and he's assuring that he loves him, and maybe even his mother does too. Right? God establishes boundaries. He warns of consequences because he's God, our Father. And he loves us. Parents do that sort of thing. God, who loves us, he's been around the block a few more times than we have. And God knows these transgressions and sin is self-destructive behavior. Last three verses of chapter 23, they're a warning. What God promised about His victory and blessing, He has delivered on. And His promises about the consequences of disobedience are just as certain. God means what He says. God brought Israel into the land. And God, when Israel transgressed, first with Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh, and then all of Israel, and later on Judah, God took His people off of the land. Into exile to Babylon. And then what? Brings them back. Why? Because God loves His people. Proverbs 3, verse 12, for whom the Lord loves, He what? Disciplines them. He reproves them. He chastens them. Even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. So rather than letting His people self-destruct, totally self-destruct, He disciplines them, lovingly teaching His people the consequences of sin and the crucial importance of trusting Him. Thinking about how we can remain faithful to God, it is vitally crucial that we devote ourselves to obeying God. That we do not allow ourselves to be influenced by the ungodly influences of the world that we live in. And that we cling tenaciously to God. That we are diligent in guarding our relationship with God, loving Him with all that we are. And when we fall short of that, when we transgress, we need to realize God's promises. For blessing and for discipline, they both flow from His love for us. The Apostle John writes, 1 John chapter 2, my little children, I'm writing these things for you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, and we all do, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, a lawyer who's pleading our case before the throne of God, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sin, the means by which our sins, our transgression, is forgiven. His blood poured out on the cross pleads for the forgiveness of our sins. And not only for ours, John writes, but for those of the whole world. We desire to live by Joshua's advice. True? That's the way that we live in the victory and the blessing of God. But praise God that when we fall short, God still loves us and even provides a way for us to be restored in our relationship with Him. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for these words of Joshua. They are practical. There are steps that we can work on and putting into our lives. They're not just philosophy or religious sounding talk, but just daily things that we need to do. They're the basics. Father, we do desire to live in your blessing. We do desire to live in your victory. But we know that we fall short. We thank you that your promises of blessing and your promises of discipline all come from your love, because you desire for us to live in that relationship with you. Maybe this morning, as we're sitting here in the quietness of your heart before God, maybe this morning you've never given your life to God. You're trying to live by living on your own wisdom and your own understanding of things. Maybe you're trying to somehow do all the right things for God, and you're very sincere at that. But ultimately, that's not what's going to get you into God's blessings and His victory in your life. This morning, you may want to say to God, this is coming out of your heart, you may say to Him this morning, God, I want to trust Jesus with my life. Thank you that His blood was spilled out on that cross for me. Thank you He died in my place. Thank you for His sacrifice. I receive Him as my Savior, what He's done for me, and I want to give my life to you. Father, thank you that we can cling to that promise, each one of us. And even then, when we soil ourselves with the crud of this world, we can still come back to you. Father, teach us to walk faithfully with you, to cling to you, and to trust you. Pour out your love upon us, God. We really, really need it. We pray in the name of Jesus.